last night at our home group when we shared a Seder meal together. And the Seder actually looks something like this. But each of the elements, each of the foods and the drink, the wine, has a meaning, and it has a purpose to focus on some aspect of God's work, of course, in the Passover, in the life of the Jews. But for us, our great Passover lamb, Jesus, is also there. And that's kind of my task tonight as well, is to take a look at a few scriptures and offer a few thoughts that might focus our time in the Lord's Supper and our time together on what Christ has accomplished for us on the cross. Tonight I want to talk about the heart of the cross from two perspectives. First, from the perspective of the one who was sent, and second, from the perspective of the many who are drawn. John tells us this in his epistle: God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. God is love. Then he tells us in verse 9 that the way God chose to show or manifest that love was to send Jesus. And what John is saying here is that the way we know that God is love is because he sent his one and only Son, Jesus. And John tells us here that he sent Jesus that we might live through him. But that's one of those statements that begs a deeper question. What does it mean to really live? Surely John is not talking about the biological and physical aspects of our lives. So what could he mean? From his gospel, the idea of love, the idea of life is a strong theme. At least 9 times in the first 6 chapters of John, Jesus speaks of life in terms of eternity. And this reaches a high point in chapter 6, verses 47, when he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna that comes down in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The truth is that God designed man for eternal life from the very beginning. Long before Jesus, Solomon knew that God has put eternity in the heart of man, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. Solomon knew that somehow he was meant for eternal life. He just didn't know where to find it or how it could be. And neither did Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night with some important questions. And in a prophetic word from the Old Testament applied to himself, Jesus tells Nicodemus, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." John 3, verses 14 and 15. Life everlasting has come in Jesus. That eternal life begins when we trust Jesus as Lord, and then the life of the Spirit of God grows in us as an abundant and deeply personal and spiritual relationship with God through Jesus Christ. In his prayer before his arrest on the night before his crucifixion, Jesus prays, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. The second reason Jesus was sent was to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Verse 10 in 1 John 4, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. From Adam's rebellion against God, sin has spread to every human being, the result of which is death. But the penalty of our rebellion had to be paid so that we might live. You see, this is a statement full of imagery of the animal sacrifices that had been a part of the Jewish faith since the Exodus, when the blood of the sacrificial lamb was placed above the door so that the angel of death would pass over that house. And those inside were covered by the blood of the lamb from the angel of death, and so they lived. You see, Jesus was sent as the final and perfect sacrificial lamb that was necessary and sufficient to cleanse us and restore us to a right relationship with God that results in everlasting life. And Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 6, which we just read a few minutes ago, written about 700 years before Christ, is the prophetic picture of Jesus Christ, the perfect and complete atoning sacrifice for our sins. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with His stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. Do you ever wonder sometimes about Jesus' journey to His altar of sacrifice, the cross? When did He realize that the cross was where He was sent? Luke chapter 2, verse 41 says that every year His parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of Passover. Perhaps it was during His time in Jerusalem of His 12th Passover that He started to become aware that He was sent by God to accomplish something only He could do. We know the story, don't we? Passover is completed and the families begin to pack up all their belongings and start to head home and Mary and Joseph are on their way back to Nazareth and they get about a day's journey or so out and where's Jesus? You know, we haven't seen Him. Where is He? And, you know, it's almost like something right out of the news these days, isn't it? A lost child and all of a sudden the parents begin to panic and get a little frantic and so they turn around and, you know, retrace their steps back towards Jerusalem and they begin to search, well, wherever they've been and looking for Jesus and finally they find Him. After 3 days, He's there in the temple talking to the religious leaders and the teachers of the law, and he's asking them questions and talking with them and answering their questions. And then they see Him, they say, you know, we've been looking for You. Where have You been? And you know His response. Did you not know that I must be about My Father's business? I wonder if He could have had an inkling, even at that young age, that there would come a Passover when He would be the sacrificial lamb. And not just for the sins of His own people, but for the sins of the world, once for all, throughout the ages. Could He have known even then that He was the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 53? Could he have been reading and discussing with the teachers of the law Psalm 22 when he realized that a Passover would come when, in his hour of need, he would be forsaken by God? He would be scorned and mocked by his enemies, and his hands and his feet would be pierced. He sweated blood in the garden as he wrestled against evil forces that we can hardly imagine. How many other times during his life did he wrestle with those powers when he knew what his disciples and his own family even couldn't see, that the cross was to be his final earthly destination? When we look to the cross where he hung and died, we see his love for us in our sinful, hopeless, and helpless situation. But not only did God's love send, God's love also draws. The Gospels tell us that day, 2,000 years ago, there were many that followed Jesus outside of Jerusalem to the cross. They were drawn to him. The Apostle John responded, he called himself a disciple Jesus loved, or John the Beloved, because no one had loved him like Jesus loved him. There were others there that day as well. God drew Mary of Magdala, from whom Jesus had cast out 7 demons. Jesus had loved her as well and released her from her bondage. A Roman centurion was there, doing his job, keeping order at a public execution, probably like he had done plenty of times before. But as his eyes rested on the sight of Jesus dying on the cross, he recognized that Jesus was indeed the Son of God. God drew one of the thieves at Jesus' side. That man recognized his own sinfulness and confessed that he deserved his punishment. But he declared that Jesus had done nothing wrong. And he asks Jesus to remember him when he comes in his kingdom. Perhaps he had heard Jesus speak about eternal life or the coming kingdom. He simply knew that Jesus was the answer, even at this, the end of the earthly journey for them both. I'm so glad that God continues drawing people to the cross. Each of us lives a unique history that has left its mark upon us. But what matters is that God in love continues drawing us to the cross and invites us to receive forgiveness there in the sacrifice of his Son. The cross is the place where the one sent meets the many drawn. In the end, it's Jesus Christ on the cross that draws us, that beckons us to come and live in him, and he in us, to receive his death as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Jesus' atoning sacrifice is finished, yet its effects are still reverberating, drawing the hearts and souls of millions to eternal life. It doesn't matter where you are or what you've been through. God's love for us all is there at the cross. The journey I know best is my own. So I'd like to conclude with a prayer and thank God for the way he drew me and you as well. I've sort of structured this prayer in several sections. I'm just going to say one or perhaps two sentences about my own journey, but I'm going to pause after each one of those and give each of you a chance, a few seconds, just to speak your own prayer to the Lord privately in your own heart. And I'll close at the end. Heavenly Father, you know well my sin. My selfish desires drew me into empty places far from you. For so long I reached and grasped for everything but you. I felt if I kept trying, I'd find what I really wanted, but I was so totally deceived. All the while, my sins piled higher, the fruits of my false desires. My shame and guilt mounted until the load of it all was more than I could bear. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for sending Jesus out of your love, because you are love. And thank you, Jesus, for drawing me in love and for taking all of my selfishness, all of my sin, and all of my shame upon you as you hung on the cross. Thank you, Jesus, that you paid the full price of sin for me, that you hung for me even though I was your enemy. So I come again to the cross, this time to remember your love for me there that day. Lord Jesus, thank you for reminding us today of your infinite love poured out in sending your Son and in drawing us. Lord, thank you for Jesus. Amen.